I'll stand here. I know I have a choir behind me a little bit.
Yeah.
And I want to talk to you today as me and Jared are preaching out of the same scripture, 1 Peter. You go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I have a little bit to read to you. And many of you didn't bring your Bibles. I get it. And I'm going to read. You listen closely. But how we handle people that don't treat us well is very, very, very big. And how we handle circumstances that don't go our way is a way big testimony in our life. And Peter's really going to hit us up on this, and he's going to challenge us. We as Americans, just because we feel like we have a lot of rights, which we do, and I'm glad of that, I have a lot of rights because I am an American citizen. What we're doing right now is an amazing thing. Just coming out here. A lot of people in other countries that would never have a microphone like this and just shout out that Jesus saves in Russia or in China or in Indonesia or in Pakistan. This would be, well, it would be very, very, very dangerous. And so we're very glad that we have rights. But when our rights get violated, we don't respond well. Because that's not fair. And so when it's not fair, we have at least this preacher sometimes has a hissy fit. And I experienced persecution really once, really big, and it was in Florida, in Miami Beach. And I was a sergeant at the time, sent there by a corporation out of Reno to teach ethics to the police department of Miami Beach, Florida. And when they found out I was a pastor of all places, Florida, but Miami Beach is like San Francisco. Two people complained and they kicked me out. And I didn't handle it well. It took me a while. I was a little bit of a baby about it. Now, wouldn't have noticed outside, but in my heart, I was. And so how we handle people doing something to us that's mean or something. When I got into the police department, I met the range master. He became my friend. His name's Dave Keller. And he was, he's just a really respected man. And he took a liking to me. And so here I am a year and a half on the police department, and I'm out at the range, and he's taught me how to teach people how to shoot a shotgun. Port load, tactical load, all this kind of stuff. And so I'm just a rookie. And so other guys are coming out, and I'm training them on the shotgun, and some of them didn't like it. They didn't like someone who was younger than them, less seniority than them, and one was Gary. Gary just didn't like it. In fact, when he showed up, he goes, "Who are you? What are you doing out here?" You know, he had all of 6 months on him. And I said, "Well, Gary, I'm here to teach the shotgun." "Why are you here for this?" I could tell his animosity was heavy. And man, the Lord was in my heart, and I could tell. I said, you know, I felt that before. I've been jealous before. I could tell what he was going through. And so I was as kind as possible. And it just didn't make it better for him. And we got up there, and he didn't port load. That means when the action's open, you take one round, and you throw it in there, slam it in there, then you reload, because now you're ready to go. Suspect shows up. And I said, "Hey, Gary, let me show you something just a little bit. Not a good thing to do." Gary didn't take that well. He says, "Wait, shut up." I said, "Hey, man, I care for you." "Well, I hate you." He turned around and told you. And I said, "Well, Gary, I love you. And I want you to, if you ever get in a firefight with this shotgun, I want you to survive." And man, he couldn't handle that. And I remember Jack Munns, another Christian brother of mine, stepped up and said, "Whoa, Gary, hate's a big word, you know." That didn't help at all. Okay, you got this egomaniac with a shotgun, and just overpouring. Now, let me tell you something. We have to have a long-term look at this world if we're going to impact it. All right? You know, I'm not going to turn Gary around today, but when Gary retired, he gave me a hug, and he said he cared for me. Because it had to go a long ways. And me and Gary had a couple really big incidences. And I treated him with dignity and respect at every turn, and it has paid off in the long run. We're talking about a 20-year stretch here. And so we have to do that. You know, a great guy that did that was William Tyndale. Maybe some of you have books with Tyndale Publishing on it. It was from William Tyndale. He was the first one to take English Bibles in Germany and print them, in German, and distribute them to the people, and they were trying to kill him for it. The Pope and the King was trying to kill him. King James was wanting to kill him. And they finally caught him. It's a great big story, I can tell you. It's really incredible. They finally caught him, and they burned him at the stake. And before they burned him at the stake, what did he say? You know, some of us would maybe tell the king off, or tell the Pope off, or, you know, all these kind of things. But the Holy Spirit was so heavy upon him, he screamed out, "Lord, open the eyes of the king." Well, that was in 1608. And they strangled him, and then they burned him at the stake. And in 1611, King James opened his eyes and authorized the King James Bible. You see, he was looking beyond. William Tyndale said, the big thing we need is the Word of God in the hands of people. And he put his life on the line for this. How we handle difficulty is huge. And so let me read this to you. This is 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 22. And so this is going to be kind of a sum up. Remember, we've been talking about how we should handle our husbands, our wives, our employers, our masters, our government, and the Lord. And it just trickles down pretty soon to us. And so it says in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one, listen here, who desires life, to love and seek God's days, to seek good days, excuse me, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. This is a very difficult piece of scripture. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not the physical baptism, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers, has been subject to them and to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for showing us what it means to treat others with respect. May you help us, Lord, with this. This is difficult for us. We want our rights, Lord. We want our fair shake at things. And Lord, that's just not what you've called us to. You've called us to live above this world. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just look here. And we got to go fast. That's a lot of scripture there. And obviously, I can't preach every scripture. But let's just look here. How are we to treat others? Especially in this crowd right here. Let's start here at home with one another. How are we supposed to treat each other's brothers and sisters? And by the way, this goes beyond this to anybody that shows up here. And when you come in contact with your neighbors out there, is this a description of you? Are you harmonious? You know, the word hormones in there. All right? I won't get into that. But harmonious, this actually means of one mind. To be in agreement as best you can. You know, can you agree with everybody? No. But what we can agree on, let's meet there. It says sympathetic. It means compassion. We should have compassion on people. And if possible, and I see this in Celebrate Recovery a lot, I can have sympathy with people, but I can't have empathy because I don't understand what they're going through. I've never been addicted. I don't know that struggle. But you know what? When I see another man who does have that struggle, speak to another man that has that struggle, it's real. They go right to the heart. I was standing out in front of the church, and Big John showed up. He's been showing up at church lately. He's a big dude. And I've known him since I was a rookie cop, and he's been in our town for a long time. But he's graciously saved by the Lord, and he picked up a friend of his. He goes, "You got to go meet Pastor Mark. He has Celebrate Recovery, and his friend is drunk." And he pulls up to the church just as I'm pulling up. It's like the Lord was there. And while I was pulling up, Brian Sullivan Sr. pulls up to meet with me. And I come over, "Hey, Big John, how you doing?" "Good, good. This is Robert. Robert needs the Lord, and he's sitting here suffering." Robert says he's a Christian, but he's losing everything. And I said, "Wow, man." And I just thought, man, how can I sympathize with him? And I began to tell him about Jesus. And I look over and I see Brian Sullivan there, who's been miraculously delivered from alcohol. And I go, he's looking in his rearview mirror, comes over. I said, "Go around the other side, Brian." I said, "This is Robert, Brian. Alcohol's got him. And he needs to be delivered." And Brian went, "Ah, brother." Empathy. Come here, let me tell you my story. As he wept in that car. It says we ought to be brotherly. This is phileo. This means we need to be loving friends with people. This brotherly love we have. This is kind-hearted. Having pity on others. You know, just having some pity on somebody. Like even Gary, who, you know, is such a jerk, but you know he's struggling with jealousy. Just haven't you ever done that? Maybe have some pity. And it says humble in spirit. You know what this is? This is the ability to just for a moment walk in someone else's shoes for just a second, you know, and say, "Wait a minute, maybe I would respond differently too if I was having those kind of circumstances." This is how this is reading. Peter's saying, can we do this with one another? Can we just for a moment do that? It says, how do we treat others when we're treated bad? It says here, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. Man, do we see that today in the news? I can hardly watch the news anymore on this subject right here. We're just being mean to one another on and on and on. And our own president's guilty of it. Just maybe we should just maybe lock it up a little bit. Because it's not causing us to, you know, it's making us proudful for our position. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, or independent or something, and it's jab for jab, and we're getting nothing done, and no one's getting helped. They can't even get anything done in Congress because we're fighting so much to whether impeach somebody or to shame somebody, and we see this, and Peter says, this is goofy. You'll never get anything done. If me and Mike just go insult for insult, evil for evil, it's just going to get worse and worse. I've seen neighbors kill each other on this stuff. Having fights over flicking a cigarette over the fence, and it comes back, garbage comes back over the fence. And then insult for insult and fight for fight. And the next time we come there, they're shooting out each other in the front yard. That happened in Reno, Nevada, Little River City. And so we can't do this. Revenge dealings is not good. Boy, do we find this in McDermott. Most of the murders in McDermott are revenge killings. Well, just think about that. If we revenge kill, when's it stop? You do something bad to me, I kill you. Well, that's something bad to them, so then they kill you, and then it just never ends. Ireland is like this. It says, no, but give a blessing. A soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. We give blessings where we can. Let me tell you, as hard as it is, God calls us to bless those who curse you. Matthew 5:44 says this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow, what a different role than anything else we have ever heard of how to treat people. It says the call of God in our lives. You see that in verses 10 through 12? We're going to watch our mouth. Hey, this is getting you in a lot of trouble. Your mouth's getting you in a lot of trouble. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Careful what you say. It can cause so much hurt and violence. It says, watch your ways. Turn away from evil and do good. And this means to repent. Turn away from it. I was talking to a brother the other day, last night. I'm going to call him out. He won't mind. Abel. You know, up there at the summit, and he was positioned where there was smoke. They were smoking. And he said, man, I got a little urge to smoke again. And I just had to turn away from it and run. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Just turn away from it. That's exactly what the Bible says. Turn away from evil and do good. It says, watch your heart. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, peace is it's not static. That means this doesn't sit still. You got to get up every morning and say, hey, I'm going to pursue peace today. I'm going to have to run after it. It's not going to show up at my door. I'm going to have to go pursue it. You know what shows up at your door? Evil. Just sit there on your tail end, and it'll come to you. But if you want peace, you got to get up and you got to pursue it every day. You got to say, how am I going to have peace in my life? All right? And so then he moves on to verse 13, how to handle suffering. It says, be ready. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. This is what happens. I need a rock to hold my note down. Anybody got a rock close?
Right by your foot.
I got a rock right here. Thank you, my brother. That's way good. It says, how do we handle suffering? I was over at Kathy Holton's house the other day. You know, she's got 4-stage terminal cancer. They're giving her really a chemotherapy to hopefully give her more days. You know, this came out so fast. We haven't had a business meeting in July. In June, we had a business meeting, June the 6th, and Kathy Holton's not on my notes. Okay? That shocked me. And then I have a business meeting on the 7th of August, and I'm writing down names with cancer, 3 people that weren't in our church having cancer on the 6th of June. And this just came on, and it's in her ovaries, and it's in her lungs, it's in her liver. It's in her lungs so much that she's having a difficult time breathing, the tumors. You know what she told me last week when I visited her on Wednesday? I always visit her on Wednesday. You would not believe how many people I get to talk to about the Lord because of what's going on. And they keep saying, how do you do it? Why are you happy? Why do you have a smile on your face? Why do you have joy? It's because she's got hope. Hope's living in her. And they want to know, well, how are you doing it? You see, when you suffer for Christ and you don't return evil for evil and insult for insult, it's crazy different. The world don't understand it. And someone's going to walk up and say, how'd you do that? Because I'd have punched that guy, or I'd have kicked that guy, or I'd have shot that guy, or I'd done something. I'd have embarrassed him. No one's going to deal with me like that. And it's called the pride of life. And they want to know how you did it because they're suffering under their anger. It says here, too, by the way, when you do this, you can keep a clear conscience. Huh? Yeah. Have you ever gotten angry? Hey, man, have you ever gotten angry and went across the line? And for 3 days you went, man, I can't ever do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And the devil just keeps hammering you and hammering you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's hammering you. You go apologize, but you've already done the damage of being so angry. It says here, you want a clear conscience? Be done with this. By the way, a clear conscience isn't saying, I've never done anything wrong. Okay, none of us could have a clear conscience if we did that. A clear conscience is being clear with every authority you have in your life. Because the devil's going to mess with you. Let me tell you a little story about my childhood. Me and my brother Marvin were close in age. We're only 17 months apart. And so we're close. And so when you're like 9, 12, you know, you start doing things you shouldn't do. And so, man, you feel bad. So you share this information with your brother, like some stuff you've done wrong. And then he shares some stuff done wrong with me. So that when you get in trouble, you can have some company. Because you'll go, well, I'm going to tell. If you do that, I'm going to tell what you did. And I had something on my brother Marvin. And when I was doing this sermon, I could not remember what it was. Probably a good thing. It wasn't that big of a deal, no doubt. But I had one on him, man. Kids, I had something on my brother. He was 10 years old. I was 9 years old. And I had something on him. And whenever he wanted to mess with me, I said, I'm just going to tell mom. Whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. And I would keep him kind of my little slave. And it went on for a while. And I was having a good time. I could get all what I wanted. You know, one day he said something. I said, I'm going to tell mom. He said, go ahead, man. I'm done with this. Go tell her. I said, I'm doing it, Marv. I mean it. I'm walking to mom. Go. And so I went and told mom. You know what he did? He already told mom. He got tired of it. He got tired of it. And he went to mom the day before and said, mom, I've done something very bad, and I'm so sorry. I want to ask for forgiveness. And he took all my power away. Now, church, you better think about what I'm saying here. A clean conscience is going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I've done something. And him forgive you, and who cares what anybody thinks? I'm done. I'm good with Jesus. I'm good with my wife. I'm good with my brothers. I'm good. To have a clear conscience, this is how you live. Are you living this way with a clear conscience? Well, let's close it up here. Let's close this up and talk about another thing to remember. You want a clear conscience. You want people to ask you what the hope is in you. But, you know, something we need to remember is that Christ suffered for you. He suffered for you in so many different ways. Do you see here that Jesus suffered not for sins of his own, but for yours and for mine? Jesus was just and perfect. And here it says that the just suffer for the unjust. The just for the unjust. There's no worse treatment than to be punished for something you've never done. Maybe you've experienced that. Have you been punished for something you've never done? I suppose all of us have experienced that, but I bet you no one's experienced as much as Richard Phillips. Richard Phillips in Michigan was just a worker at a place where a robbery took place and someone was killed, and they made up a story to suspects that he did it. And back in the 70s, they didn't have DNA and all that stuff, and they did eyewitnesses. And Richard Phillips literally went to prison for a crime he didn't do. Finally, years later, one of the men before he died confessed it. And the state of Michigan sat on that for 4 years for even bringing it up. They didn't go try to free him. Richard Phillips from Detroit went to prison at 27. And when he finally was released, he was 72. Just flipped them numbers around.
Oh, gosh.
He went 45 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He got out, and they asked him what he wanted to do. He says, I want to go to a grocery store. I want to buy whatever I want. In Michigan State Prison, for every year that you spend in prison unjustly, they give you $50,000. So do the math. You got a little over $2.2 million. But that was a pretty expensive life, wasn't it? To go from 45 to 72. Yet Jesus left glory. He was in the best place. And he stepped down off his throne and went 33 years in this world, suffering, doing just as Peter is commanded here, not insult for insult, not evil for evil, lived a perfect life, showed us what it meant to be a Christian, died on a cross, a cruel death, one that took hours and hours, was beat for us. By his wounds, we were healed. All of the wrath of God was laid upon Jesus that should go to us, and he beat Jesus instead of us. The Father did. And everything we deserved, he put on him, and he died an eternal death because he is an eternal being, and he died for all of our sins, for everyone who would come to him. That wasn't fair. And that wasn't just 45 years. That was the greatest gift, the greatest suffering ever. And Peter says, well, can you remember this? He's our example. That he died for us, that certainly we can be treated a little bad. We can handle a little buffing, especially within our church. Maybe you can cut some people some slack. I got to close with this. And really, it's something my dad used to say. Mark, it's not over till it's over. I said, it seems like it's over. Well, it's probably not over. That was doing sports or anything like that. It would be a way for me to say, don't give up. And at the end here, he says, by the way, Jesus is at the right hand of God. At the end of the day, and we read here that he even went back and witnessed to those souls before the law, the days before Noah, and he told them, hey, this is why you're here. He's a judge from all the way from eternity to all the way to the future eternity. We're going to meet Jesus, not just die and go into oblivion. We're going to meet him, and he's going to judge. Now, this should make us really think about how we're handling people. We're going to be called into account for this. And so you'll notice here is a very difficult scripture to actually understand, and there's several different takes on it theologically that I don't want to go into. However, what the scripture is really saying is that whether you are on the earth or in eternity with Jesus, it's going to be judged by the living and the dead, he says. The dead aren't dead. We're all going to be judged. And we're going to be judged righteously by Jesus. And I want to make sure that I'm doing what Lord's called, commanded me to do. And I want you to, as a pastor of this church, I want you to be ready for that day. 3 months ago, Kathy Holton had no idea. She had a little pain. Didn't go to the doctor. They thought it was some kind of, maybe she's gluten problem. And it turned out to be a silent killer. We don't know that. That could be me today. But we're going to meet the Lord, sure as it can be. That day's coming. And I want you to be ready for it. As we read this scripture, would you check your heart? Would you bow your head as we close this service out? You're here today, you say, well, I'm not handling people like this. God, I'm going to stand before God how I handle people. And I need forgiveness, and I need to confess these things. And maybe I'll give you just a moment. Maybe you don't have a clear conscience. Maybe there's somebody you need to apologize to. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to and say, you know what, I said something sharp to you, or I've returned evil for evil and insult for insult, and I want that to stop. Might be someone in your family, might be somebody in our church, might be somebody at work. Why don't you get right with this? Why don't you wake up with joy in your heart and ready to face the world with Jesus in your heart? Maybe you've never come to faith in Christ ever, and you're convicted, and The Lord's been pursuing you. And you just need to surrender your life to Christ and have some victory, whatever it might be. I want to take just a moment and just all of us pray to the Lord in our hearts and ask God to reveal any of that in our life. And then I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, would you help our church on how to handle people that are bad to us, that persecute us. And Lord, we don't have too much of it. But Lord, help us to handle things better. Lord, if this congregation right here, these 90 to 100 people, just woke up tomorrow morning and said, you know what, I'm gonna serve you, Lord. No matter what bad comes, I'm gonna bless. And no matter what someone says, I'm going to encourage them. I'm gonna try to think about why they're doing that, and maybe they don't know you, Lord. And just get a different perspective and start loving people because you've loved us, because you've done so much for us. And Lord, I know this is not possible outside your Holy Spirit living within us. But Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have that in our hearts, that we would bless others, that we would bring them to you. Lord, change us. And Lord, if this 90 people or so did that, our church would be an entirely different church. Lord, I know many are doing that. But Lord, can we be intentional about that, Lord? Would you remind us? No more insult for insult, evil for evil, but blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Lord, bless you for being here. This is our, I think, 17th camp out. Isn't that something? And if you could help one another, we have to clean this up a little bit. And make sure that in your campsite, for the testimony of our church, there's no garbage laying around, no little stones, no... you know, little pieces of paper. Pick them up, throw them in a fire or something, get rid of them, put them in your garbage can. That'd be a good testimony for our church. And then, you know, we have to be out of here about 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, we have to leave. And so help one another. Make sure people get out.